Amen. It's a good day to be in the Lord's house, isn't it? As I look out and see, I want to say that, Sandy, it's great to see you today, and we've been praying for you, and welcome back home. And other folks look out and see folks from out of town, and but this is home, right? And we're glad to be together, and it's great to see you. I think I just came on. There we go. Let me also say, young people, it's good to have you here. You mean a lot to our church family. Yeah. And I know that our youth group did some hiking yesterday, and they're no worse for the wear. I think that Jack and Wendy might be hurting a little bit today, but appreciate our youth workers and volunteers, our youth pastor. And also, my buddy Riley up here on the front, let me say, the Bible says that children shall lead them. And Riley, I want to tell you, you set a good example, buddy, and I appreciate you being here. And yeah, it's just good to see how the Lord works in people's lives and works in the life of His church. You know, when you least expect it, all of a sudden God just opens up like a window into heaven, and He does a work, and it's like heaven comes to earth, and you experience a little bit of the goodness of God in some new and fresh ways. And maybe that's happening in your life and your family, and for that we want to praise the Lord, don't we? Be thankful to Him. And to a good Heavenly Father that knows us and cares about us and looks out for us day by day. I want to start off by reading our passage today, which comes out of the book of Acts, the fourth chapter. You find your way there. If you have your Bible, I'm glad. I want you to open it up to that passage. If not, let me invite you to take a Bible that's right there in the pew rack in front of you and open up and read along. There have been many, many generations long ago that did not have the privilege of a copy of God's Word that they could hold and read and understand. And we have that right before us. And so let's avail ourselves in that way to God's Word. You might also use a smartphone or some other device to access God's Word, and that's fine, perfectly fine. But let's tune our hearts to the Word of the Lord today and to His Spirit. Let's tune our hearts to His Spirit. So I'm going to begin reading in verse 23 of chapter 4. And here's what I want to tell you. If you hang out long enough, if you hang out long enough in this place, and if you pay attention enough in this place, you're going to catch something here. And I'm not talking about COVID. I'm not talking about an illness. I'm talking about you're going to catch the Lord. And He's going to speak to you, and He's going to grab your heart one day, and He's going to turn your life around. He's going to set you on fire. And He's going to make a major change in your life if you hang out long enough. Sometimes it takes folks like the better part of their whole life until God really ignites a fire in them. Sometimes it happens early. Sometimes it happens in the hearts of children. God grabs hold of them, ignites a fire in the heart of a child, and then he sets them on blaze and sets them on fire for Him. And it's a wonderful thing to see. But let me start off by reading here in chapter 4, verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. Now, let me just give a little background here. Peter and John had, through the power of the Holy Spirit, had brought healing to an individual. And they did it at the wrong time, the wrong place, and they got in trouble. And so they were arrested and detained overnight. And then they were brought before the religious leaders. And so this is where we pick it up. They've been released. They go back to the gathering of believers there in verse 24. When the people heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. I don't want you to think about this prayer as a prayer of thanksgiving, okay? It's a different kind of praying. It's stirred up praying. Sovereign Lord, they said, you have made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, David, saying, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and rulers band together against the Lord and against His anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate, O Lord, met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Verse 29. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand, Lord, to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Amen. Verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God. What does it say? Boldly. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything that they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all, verse 34, that there were no needy persons among them. And from time to time, those who owned land and houses sold them, can you believe it, and brought the money from the sale and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. May God bless his word as we read it, as we hear it, and as we seek to heed his word. May the Lord speak to our hearts today and show us, open our eyes and open our hearts, open our ears and our minds to really understand his word for us today. Now, the Holy Spirit has been poured out in and on those first believers. And this is a growing group of Jesus' followers. Who knows at this point how great this body was growing, but we at least know on the day of Pentecost there were 3,000 added. And in this chapter it speaks about 5,000 men. It doesn't include women and others who would have been added to that group of followers. So there was a great move among the people and a very big response to Jesus and to his word. We read about their experiences in this chapter as they sought to live out the gospel of Jesus in Jerusalem and beyond. Let me tell you what I really believe that the work of the gospel is, okay? Because a lot of people can think different things, and there are smart people out there that might would add to what I'm about to say. But for me, essentially, the gospel is the good news of Jesus for human hearts. That Jesus comes into the lives of people who are lost and who are chained, and he brings freedom, and he finds them, and he brings new life and new purpose and transformation into their lives. And so it begins in the heart, and it begins as a spiritual transformation of their lives, where that salvation that Jesus brings into their lives, which is an important part of the gospel, moves them from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. That's what the work of the gospel accomplishes in the human heart. And when Jesus enters into a human heart and transforms them, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and the power of the Holy Spirit begins to take hold of them, and they grow in their knowledge and understanding of Jesus, and so there's discipleship that's happening in that person's life. They might have a sense of calling, that God is actually calling them to serve him in some capacity. But when Jesus is working in the life of someone like that and transforming them with the very power of God, there's no telling what God will do with that person in this world. But what the gospel really is about is what Jesus does in human hearts. Jesus sat down with Nicodemus, a Pharisee, at night in John chapter 3. And he tells him, Nicodemus, you must be born again. That is the gospel. It is about us, through the work of Jesus and his Spirit, being born again, not in human terms, but in spiritual terms. And Nicodemus actually accepted Christ and became a follower of Jesus. And it's really an awesome story in the Gospels. But to me, that's what the gospel is. It is that kind of born-again experience that Jesus brings about in the human heart. And so this group of believers in Jesus who had experienced that new life in Christ were beginning to go out and do the work of the gospel of Jesus in Jerusalem and even beyond Jerusalem. They began to spread out beyond Jerusalem. But here this story has that body of believers in Jesus, his people, gathered right there in the big city of Jerusalem. And the work that Peter and John were doing there in the temple, it was right there in the big city of Jerusalem. We read about the pressure that was on them because in defiance of local religious laws, they continued to minister and heal and preach in Jesus' name. You see, Jesus was a risk to them. If they had just hushed their mouth and just fallen in line and back in line with the religious rules and traditions, nobody would have messed with them. But they kept talking about this one named Jesus. And that made what they did defiant against the religious practices and laws of the city. I was telling our men's group on Monday night, if we're not living lives that are really devoted to Christ and seeking to please him and grow in Christ, we are no threat to the enemy. The devil has no concern over us at all. If we're living compromised lives, if we're living lives where we're really not serious about pleasing God and knowing God and serving him, if our prayer life is like flat and not almost non-existent, if we're not praying stirred up prayers, the enemy has nothing to worry about. And he can ignore us and move on to other people that really are a threat to the kingdom of darkness, which is the devil's kingdom. And so here, the disciples and those of that body of believers, they were a threat. Why? Because they were preaching Jesus. And not just preaching, they were living Jesus. They were living the gospel. They were showing their transformed lives. And as they met people, they were walking by faith and not by sight. And they were praying strong prayers. They were praying and believing for healing. They were casting out demons. And I don't understand how all of that looks in 2023. But you need to know this preacher does not believe that the power of the Spirit went away. I believe that today, the same power of the Holy Spirit belongs to the church and to believers in Jesus as he did when we read about it in the book of Acts. So I don't want to just read about it. I want to experience it. And I want the Lord to pour out his Spirit here. And maybe we should be more of a threat, not necessarily to local officials, but we need to be a threat to the kingdom of darkness in this place. He needs to take our praying seriously. He needs to take our serving and our ministering seriously. He needs to take seriously that we are going to pray stirred up prayers for the Lord. That was what was happening here. And they were a threat. And so they got apprehended and they and held overnight. And then they were brought before the officials that next morning, I suppose. And the officials threatened them. We don't know what their threats were. But I imagine they threatened them the same way that they threatened Jesus. Now, when they got back together after they were released, we read about that. In his prayer that we read, Peter says it this way, consider their threats, Lord. You know how they have threatened us. As I said earlier in chapter 4, Peter and John were detained and questioned and threatened because of that healing that had taken place. We don't know all of the threats that they threw at them, but it stirred them up. We don't know what they said to them, but we know the effects of what they said. And it stirred the believers up. They were stirred up, and they went to praying. And their prayers were stirred up. They didn't pray for God to punish the authorities. They prayed that they would speak your word, Lord, with great boldness. And they asked God to do more of the very same thing that got them in trouble in the first place. Stretch out your hand, Lord, to heal and to perform signs and wonders. Now you tell me what a sign and wonder is. You tell me what a sign and wonder is. I don't know if I've ever seen a sign or a wonder in a Baptist church that I've ever been in. Why? Why? You mean to tell me there's not more for us as the people of Jesus to experience of Him and His great power and His great presence and His great Spirit? You mean to tell me that we're satisfied with this? They got stirred up. And they went to praying. And they didn't pray that God protect us, keep us from evil, Lord. As we circle up the wagons here in this upper room, Lord, I pray that you'll keep them away from us, Lord. They're threatening their lives. They didn't pray that way. They prayed, Lord, send us back out. And keep doing the same thing that you did that got us in trouble in the first place. Heal more people. More signs and wonders, Lord. Strengthen us. Fill us, Lord, so that we may speak even more boldly in the face of those that do not want to hear it. And all they'll do is arrest us again. That stirred up praying. I don't believe that Peter's prayer that we read here was calm and collected. I don't believe it was reserved and quiet and reverent. I don't think Peter's prayer honored any sense of decorum that we might attach to a prayer in a gathering. I think this was stirred up praying. This was a prayer stirred up by the experience of what happened to them. When Jesus went to work through them, a work of healing that happened in the same place and around the same holier-than-thou, pious, pompous, arrogant, powerless religious leaders that had seen and heard Jesus live and in person and ended up putting him to death. And so Peter cried out in prayer. And he cried out loudly, and he cried out passionately and boldly and uninhibited. Nothing was holding him back. I don't think that it was a reverent prayer. I think that he was stirred up. You know, David got stirred up in the Old Testament, praising the Lord. And everybody was concerned because David was out of control in his praise. Like we've ever seen that. You know what David says? If you think that's bad, folks, I will become even more undignified than that in praise to my Lord. And I think in a way, it's not here in the text, but I think in some way, if there were people standing around telling Peter, hey, you need to calm down, buddy. I think Peter was probably saying back to them, I'm going to get even more undignified than this in my praying. Don't tell me to be quiet or to back down or to chill out. Don't tell me those things. Because this, you know, Peter and John and the believers of that day, this was life or death, real life or death. It was existential. This was stirred up praying. Peter cried out loudly, boldly, passionately, uninhibited. I guess he could have chosen to voice an exhausted prayer or an intimidated prayer or a helpless prayer or a powerless prayer. He could have prayed for protection, for preservation. He could have asked for help from the Lord as they circled the wagons and for protection. If you were Peter, what would you have prayed? Peter's prayer is stirred up praying. And he asked the Lord to put them right back out in the community and enable them and empower them to do even more of the very thing that got them in trouble with the authorities in the first place. To speak more boldly about Jesus. Lord, to heal more sickness in people in the name of Jesus. To perform more signs and wonders in the name of Jesus. They weren't claiming the name of any religious leaders. They were claiming the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. As Peter said, whom you have crucified. But on the third day he rose from the grave and burst forth out of a rich man's tomb, alive, glorified. That stirred up praying that way, praying the way that Peter prayed. And it wasn't just Peter, but it was the whole congregation of people praying this way. And who knows how long it lasted? I bet you it lasted longer than an hour or 45 minutes. It might have lasted all night. It might have gone way past midnight, 2 or 3 in the morning. And here they were still praying, stirred up prayers. And what happened? What happened? It says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. Shaken. That stirred up praying. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. You know, Peter's praying overflowed out of his mouth, and it infected and filled the people that were around him. And they all prayed. They prayed. It's not just my praying. It's our praying. They prayed. And when they prayed, the place was shaken and the Holy Spirit was poured out. If you were Peter, how would you be praying? How would I be praying? But they prayed and the place was shaken and the Lord poured out his Spirit again. When God's Holy Spirit is present and active, he stirs up our praying. So I want to give you 4 ways of what stirred up, what a stirred up kind of praying sounds like. Number 1, a stirred up kind of praying is one that is outward focused. What I mean by that is that there is a focus to stirred up praying that gets you out of the four walls of the church. Out of the issues and problems that happen inside the four walls of the church and gets you out into the community around us. Stirred up praying allows you to begin to know and imagine and even experience the darkness of the devil's darkness out in the community that surrounds us. And that impacts our praying. And stirred up praying means that it begins, our praying becomes outward focused, not inward focused. And there's a lot of praying in churches that have nothing to do at all with what's happening outside the four walls of the church. And all the praying happens inside for what's happening inside. And every time, man, when you're always inward focused, you become ingrown and just so focused on the things within. And you absolutely lose sight of what's happening outside. And the heart and the passion that Jesus has for lost people and for people who live in darkness. The people living in darkness have seen a great light, is what the prophet says. Stirred up praying has an outward focus to it. Number 2, a stirred up kind of praying is one that does battle in prayer for the pushing back of darkness. Prayer is battle. That's stirred up praying. Praying is battle, doing battle against the enemy to push back darkness in the lives of people, in homes and households, out there where there's all manner of abuse and addiction that resides out there. Unchecked. Not even prayers lifted up for it. The names of people that you know who struggle in many ways, they're as good as lost from the Lord. Darkness seems to find its way into their lives in ways that you can't understand. How in the world do they end up in that place? And yet they do. A stirred up kind of praying begins to pray for the Lord to push the darkness out and believe that Jesus can do it. And praise that way. Prayers of faith, believing. Lord, I will believe that you will do that thing. I believe it. Everything tells me I shouldn't believe it, Lord. Everything in my friend's life tells me that there's no way they'll turn to you. No way. Everything tells me that my prayers are wasted on that person. But Lord, I believe you to work in their lives. And so I'm praying, lifting their name before you, believing that you will work. And my prayer, Lord, is a stirred up prayer for that person, praying that you'll enter into their lives with great power. Intervene, bring light into the darkness in their lives. Change them, unchain them, free them, save them. Open up a door for them. Give me a word to say to them. Give me a scripture to speak to them, not preach at them, but to share with them. Stirred up praying does battle to push back darkness. And church, let us keep doing that kind of stirred up praying. The third thing, a stirred up kind of praying recognizes that God is still doing miracles. People believe that the Holy Spirit doesn't move in power. Yes, he might occupy the heart of a person that gets saved, and he's a deposit that seals the gift of eternal life, and he works in their hearts to teach them or to comfort them or to give them peace, and all of those things are blessed gifts through the Holy Spirit. But the New Testament bears witness to a power of the Holy Spirit that was expressed in the life of Jesus' followers that many churches and many believers have no awareness of and no hunger for. And the early church seemed to not only hunger for it and desire it, but pray for it. And were willing to pay the price. Even if it meant jail, even if it meant death, because they valued eternal life more than they valued earthly life. Now you tell me who feels that way for Jesus, and I'll tell you somebody that is absolutely sold out to him. Paul says, I consider this whole world rubbish for the sake of knowing him, the fellowship of his suffering. You tell me somebody that feels that way about Jesus, and I'll show you somebody that's sold out to him completely. And I wonder if there's somebody today, that maybe being sold out to Jesus ignites a fire in your heart. Stirred up kind of praying recognizes that God is still doing miracles with great power. And it prays for it. It asks for it. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you'll find. Keep knocking and the door will be opened. And Jesus goes on to talk about prayer and talk about asking in the Father's name and two or more agreeing in prayer. Whatever you ask in prayer will be given to you. How many of us have agreed to pray on a thing? The way stirred up praying needs to be a part of our experience with the Lord these days. I'll give you a fourth way. A stirred up kind of praying boldly asks for and believes signs and wonders. Signs and wonders. Signs and wonders. What in the world is a sign and wonder? Go home and think about what a sign and wonder is. And if you have a good idea of what a sign and a wonder looks like in a Baptist church, please let me know what you come up with. But I'd like to see it. Show yourself, Lord, in great power. Signs and wonders, Lord. Display them here, even in our midst, Lord. Lord, you are unchained here. Lord, I'm not going to hold you back. I'm not going to dictate to you, Lord, how you need to move and work and speak in our lives. Lord, you do it. Lord, I want to be stirred up for you. And if that means that I go to jail for sharing Jesus, so be it. If that means that I give my life and I lose my earthly life because of serving Jesus, so be it. I used to be afraid of losing my life because I was a believer when I was younger, like a teenager. But I'm 54 now, and I don't have that same fear anymore. Take my life. What is it to me? Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But Lord, if that means if you coming and showing yourself in great power costs me my life, so be it. But please, Lord, come and show yourself in signs and wonders. Lord, healing, Lord, that we may speak your word boldly. And for those things to move from our prayer list to reality requires an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon his people. And I want to add one more thing, and I'll wrap it up here. In the believer's life, I've been telling our men this on Monday nights when our men's group meets. We end the same way. And that is dealing with the sin in our lives. We're not confessing to each other, okay? Because it's like, I don't really want to know the ugly details of your life. I know mine. And it would be kind of awkward to hear yours in a public setting. There are appropriate times and relationships that the Lord allows kind of a confession to happen that brings healing and help. Okay, I'm not negating that. But anyway, as we meet with the men every week, we end talking about this. If there is sin involved in your life, and more than likely, if you're human, there is, then there needs to be regular, not occasional, not periodic, not quarterly, not annually. You know, we don't go on an annual retreat to do our confession. It's daily that we come clean with God and say, Lord, I come before you in confession, honestly, openly. I bear my life to you, and I confess before you. I repent of that sin, and I turn to you. I agree with you, God, that that is sin and needs to go. I confess and I repent so that you, Lord, can come into my life and bring cleansing. Cleansing only comes when we repent and confess. And the Holy Spirit's power can only be evident and present in and through our lives when we are regularly in confession with the Lord and allowing the Lord and the Spirit of God to deal with our sin. So, for these things to move from our prayer list to reality requires an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon his people. A people that are confessing and repenting and are right with him. What kind of praying are you doing these days? Church, how about let's start doing some stirred up praying. See what the Lord will do. Amen. Lord, we come to you today. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you today and we just rest before you in your presence. We know that you're here, Lord. And we want you to know, Lord, that as we pray, we're feeling led to pray more risky prayers. And Lord, honestly, that kind of stirred up praying grows out of experience. An experience, Lord, where we've run into some risk. We've done the work of the gospel, and there's now some threats being thrown our way, whether it's coming from the enemy or coming from an enemy. And when those kinds of things begin to happen, Lord, and the enemy has taken notice of us and knows that he can't ignore us anymore, that's when stirred up praying begins to happen. Lord, I'm not asking you to send us adversity. I'm not asking you to send us, you know, like an attack of some kind from the enemy, from Satan. I'm not asking you for that, Lord. But what I'm telling you is that I believe, Lord, that when we go about this city and community doing your work, the work of the gospel, of introducing people to Jesus and Jesus finding the lost and pushing back darkness, the devil's darkness, the devil's going to take notice. And so, Lord, prepare us for the work, for this work of the gospel in this area, in this place. Prepare us, Lord. And may our praying, in our praying, may we do the work of prayer that is stirred up praying. Lord, do more miracles. Show yourself your glory, Lord. I ask you to pour your spirit out with healing and other signs and wonders, Lord. I don't know what that means, but why not ask you for it? What do we have to lose? Some dull Sundays? Lord, pour out your spirit in a greater way, Lord. In a way that inhabits us and fills us even in a greater way, Lord. To speak more boldly of your great love and grace and freedom that you have to offer to every lost person there is. And there may be a lost person in this room today. You don't know Jesus at all. I want to tell you that Jesus invites you to come to him as your Lord and Savior. All you have to do is simply ask Jesus, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I'm a sinner before you. I'm a sinner, and I need your forgiveness. Come and save me, Lord. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you shall be saved. This day, if you do not know Jesus, today is a day to enter into a very personal, a very loving relationship with Jesus Christ. So, Lord, to that end, we give ourselves, despite the threats or the risks, Lord, we give ourselves to you fully. In our praying, may we pray stirred up prayers. And, Lord, wait for you to work and move in mighty power. In Jesus' name, all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand.